Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Hope you had a great weekend. Mine did okay until I got out of bed this morning, but then I guess technically the weekend was over by that time. So what you're going to do, you go downstairs. You look up where the tub is above your head in the bathroom. And much like Chinese water torture, there is the house drip, 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 dripping on you. And, well, you know, I always wanted a pool in the basement, so what the heck. We send out greetings to our good friend, Pastor Nathan Metter, who joins us this morning, who's going to tell me all about why I shouldn't worry about my house trying to kill me. Pastor Nathan Metter serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. How you doing, my friend?
I am well, Roland. Things are going, except quit your complaining about raining. They're talking about another 3 inches of snow for us up here.
I would stop complaining about rain if it weren't happening inside my house.
That's true. Okay.
You know, having just finished, three out of five round bout with an insurance company about a roof and leaks coming in, now I've got my plumbing trying to do me in.
Yes, the tentatio of home ownership. It's all Lutheran. It's very Lutheran.
What is?
Oratio, meditatio, tentatio. You pray, you meditate, and then you suffer from home ownership. See, it's all part of the theology of the cross.
of a Christian.
That's right. The suffering of, it's all about living in a sin-broken world, and you just happen to be living in a house that's broken by sin.
I think I have theme music for what you're saying here.
Oh, dear. very textual. This could be our contemporary music for the day.
Well, it could be. It's
the hymn of the day.
If you look at Luke chapter 12, 22 to 34, what does it say? What is the title heading?
Do not be anxious.
In other words, in common speak.
Don't worry, be happy.
Sing along if you like.
Oh, my goodness. There's something contagious about it. Let's put this into perspective. You know, that was released in September of 1988.
Yeah.
You know where I was in September of 1988?
Somewhere near St. Louis, I would think.
No, I was a fresh-faced freshman at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Really?
Yeah, that's a long time ago, my friend. That's almost 25 years.
How did you ever get into a fine institution like that?
I duped them. No, at the time it was still Concordia College, Wisconsin, and one of the former teachers at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville took a call to be an admissions counselor, and he kind of opened up the pipeline from Southern Illinois for a while, and I was one of those that went up there and actually it turned out to be a pretty good thing. I got a great theological education and met a really great gal by the name of Jill Yeager, who I asked to marry me, and she's been stuck with me. I'm married to me now for almost 21 years.
21 years?
21 well, years and three kids later, it didn't turn out so bad.
Well, congratulations for that. Let me fade this out in the background here so that we can get right about our business. I thought that was a little bit of fun. I hope
it actually was. I was looking for my drink with an umbrella in it.
So. Just kick off your shoes and stick your toes in the sand.
That's
it's time
true.
For the Bible. Somewhere in the world, someone can do that, I'm sure, if they listen to us at KFUO. Pastor Nathan Metter, why don't you begin us with prayer?
Father in heaven, living in this world can be an anxious thing. There's so many things that go wrong, whether it's house or health or wealth or the, just looking at the world in which we live, and we realize just how messed up this place can really be. And yet, O Lord, you remind us that you are still in charge. You are still the one who carries the mail. You're the one who gets it done. Father, we entrust this day into your hands. We entrust ourselves into your hands. And we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to dwell among us so that our time in your word this day may be a time that benefits us, that in turn we can be used by you to serve others. Grant us your peace and your presence now for the sake of Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And from anywhere in the world, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you have access to an email server, you can get us a question or a comment. And if nothing else, send us a little note and tell us where you are and how you're listening to us by way of perhaps Stream or the iTunes app that you can get for your phone or those other great smart devices you carry around in your pocket. All right, don't worry, be happy. So why is it, if God will provide, and I think this is the theme that runs through our lesson today,
yes,
as I'm standing there with my plumbing dripping on me, I raise up my hands, I touch the pipes, and I say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And nothing happened.
Yes.
God didn't seem to provide.
Well, the question is, when there's a difference between what you want and what God gives, the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. We have unrealistic expectations. What happens, God has indeed provided for you, because there is at least one human being whom God has given the vocation of plumber. Okay, so if you have vocation of plumber comes to house. Now, does he do it for free? No, because the plumber needs to eat, too, because that is your vocation of, you have the vocation of plumber, and you are, your vocation at that given time is the vocation of plumbee. So there is this mutual interconnectedness that exists in the world, and especially among the body of Christ as well, but especially in this case, you may or may not contract with a Christian plumber. But that still doesn't mean that guy who's not an active Christian hasn't received that vocation from God. And so that provision is still there. The problem is he's not providing it in the way that you want it, because you would want him. You would want that plumbing situation to be fixed yesterday, and for cheap. And those are not options that God has put forward. But does he provide? Absolutely he does.
So why is it that we persist, we struggle every day to do what is obviously so pointless, and that is worry about stuff?
Because it's in our nature. Because to entrust a day, or to entrust a plumbing, or your plumbing, or to entrust a Bible study show, or to entrust your children to someone else, takes our hands off the steering wheel. Jill and I have been married almost 21 years. Okay, Jill can count on her hands, with fingers left over, the number of times that I let her drive, because I am a terrible passenger. I do not give me the wheel and the gas pedal. Get out of my way. I do not like to be a passenger. If I am a passenger in a vehicle, it is usually in my family vehicle. It's usually because I'm sick, either because I'm ill or because of self-induced. But the reality is, I want my hands on the wheel in my daily life, and every human being wants their hands on the wheel of their daily life. I want to be in control of this day. I want to be in charge of when I get up in the morning. I want to be in charge of how I want everybody to be out of my way when I drive to work in the morning. I want my children to be obedient and dressed and ready, so that when we can all jump in the car at the proper time, so that I still have the ability to stop at the coffee shop to see my friend Leon to get my 20-ounce cup of dark roast coffee before morning devotions. I want to control everything, but that's the fallacy. Number one, we're not in control. God is in control. And number two, life happens, and so there is the train tracks that run through town in Plymouth. Just every once in a while, that train that never comes in the morning shows up, or the stoplight that's right by the coffee shop. I miss it. And I'm sitting there, and I'm tapping my fingers because I can't get around the corner to get my cup, or there's ice in the parking lot, and we've blocked it off, and now I've got to find a place to park on the street. There's all kinds of things that happen, or you wake up one morning and your kids are sick, or we have all things that are beyond our control, and this is actually just a symptom of our inbred idolatry. I want the world to revolve around me, and therefore. So if I'm insistent that the world revolves around me, but reality says it doesn't, when those two clash, that's where my anxiety comes in.
But is it the worrying itself, or is it the object of the worry that is the issue?
Can I be Lutheran here and drive you crazy? Yes.
Well, let me tell you about being Lutheran. When you're standing there with your plumbing gripping on you and you remember your baptism?
Yes.
You are too Lutheran for your own good.
And also with you.
That's right.
But it's true. It's both and. This is the thing that frustrates the world about Lutheran theology is we are so very good at answering either our questions with yes. It's both. You know, is it the object? Is it the source? Our anxiety. You know, we are equal opportunity anxiety creators.
Well, that's true, but fear is a good motivator. You have to admit.
But think about fear and anger. When was the last time you made a good decision when you were angry to the point where the veins on your neck were going to explode, or you were so fearful that you were shaking like a leaf in a tornado? You know, you never make good decisions when you are either, you know, and this is one of the things. When I sit down with couples who, you know, for marital issues, it's amazing how, you know, it almost always works out when I'm working with a couple that has great anxiety over the future, staying power of their marriage. It is almost always where one of them is angry and the other one's afraid. And those are that's an explosive combination, and it's very, very difficult. It's very, very difficult to overcome those competing emotions, because one is angry, so they want to attack. When you're angry, you attack, and when you're fearful, the last thing you want to do is be attacked, so you run. I've spent many, many, many hours over almost 17 years of ministry trying to lead, you know, to diffuse anxiety between those two very powerful and mutually incompatible emotions in marriage counseling. Anxiety is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of unbelief is really what it is.
Hmm. Let's start at verse 22 of our text from chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke. It begins, "And he said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And that is our text for today, Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34.
That could be a record, Roland, where that's the earliest we've ever been through the entire text on one of the shows that you and I do together.
Well, I made that a point today. Every once in a while, you have to do the assigned task in the proper order.
Yep.
Well, define very quickly what the poor are. Because, you see, there's a bit of a conundrum here, because if somebody is poor, mm-hmm. and you give them stuff,
right.
They're not poor anymore, are they?
Well, have we solved the poor? You know, it's one of those, and this you know, forgive me if this is going to take us into a societal discussion. You know, do we really solve poverty by simply giving people stuff? You know, and that's... You know, I think there's a legitimate philosophical question there. Is the solution to poverty simply giving people stuff, or if you look at this text, you know, verse 31 becomes a linchpin. You know, do we teach them from whence the blessings come to end poverty? You know, and you're seeking first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. And we could probably spend the rest of the hour just on that verse. But there's a couple others here that we really need to look at. But really, in all honesty, the ultimate poverty, as we look at it from that verse, is the ultimate poverty is poverty of the spirit, understanding where your stuff comes from. You know, this is a classic stewardship text, or you can almost hear the radios clicking off because Pastor Mary, radios clicking off, or the only thing that keep the radios on is they're reaching to protect their wallet because the Lutheran pastor's talking stewardship again. But the reality, this is truly a life stewardship thing. You know, if you took out verse 34, if we just left that out of this, or just end at verse 31, that's still a stewardship package, or a stewardship passage. It's still a stewardship pericope, because it's talking about the management of our life in response to the way God takes care of us. You know, and that's a big thing. You know, this is one of the reasons why, you know, I this is something that I've been in tune with now for, you know, almost 10 years. You know, this whole idea of stewardship being so much more than things financial. It's about, you know, anxiety. Anxiety really becomes a question of, you know, your stewardship. You know, managing all of life and life's resources for the good of the kingdom of God. Okay? And that includes, you know, your emotions, that includes your time, that includes your chance. Oh yeah, by the way, it does also include your checkbook. But it's your whole life in response to the vocation that God has given you as a baptized child of God within his kingdom. And we understand that there are times when God puts us in places and in situations where we're not always sure what he was thinking. You know, what are you thinking, boss? You know, that happens. But you are never anywhere by accident. You are never anywhere by accident. So the question that we have when we're in these situations of anxiety, okay, Lord, what is it that you have for me to do in this? You know, am I the one who is supposed to be active in my vocation? Am I a caregiver in this time, which is something I'm much more comfortable with? Or am I today in the situation of your plumbing? Are you in a position that you are the care receiver that enables someone else to carry out their God-given vocation? You know, and when you understand that you are where you are because God has seen fit to put you there, now it kind of takes the anxiety away, or it eases the anxiety, because we are anxious by nature.
In trying to connect this to Friday's lesson, you know, where Jesus is talking about the greed of the rich, and, you know, hypocrisy is woven all throughout those previous couple of lessons from last week. If I get this, if you worry about having stuff, which is really what this text is talking about, if you worry about having stuff, yet you've got enough to give away to the poor, are you being a hypocrite?
Yeah, well, hypocrisy, unbelief, sin, they're all woven into the same tapestry.
Hmm.
You know, when you are worried about stuff, you really are, you're guilty of not believing that God meant what he said, that he was going to provide for your needs, and B, that he's going to do it. You know, when you're worried about stuff, you are afraid that God is not going to keep his word and do what he said he's going to do for you.
Oh, much like when Jesus says, don't worry, you're going to be persecuted, and you worry about that.
Right.
Same way.
Right. Well, you know, the bottom line is, okay, it's coming. It's not a matter of if, it's when. Okay, now, you know, so when I face it, good, I'm where Jesus wants me to be. When I'm facing the persecution for the gospel, not when I'm facing punishment for my sin. That's the other confusing thing. I'm suffering today. Well, I'm suffering because of my own foolishness. Okay? Now, if I'm suffering for the sake of the gospel, that's a different story.
Well, why didn't he stop me from being foolish?
Because that's not the nature of a relationship. You know, it is important for us to understand that we are in relationship with our Lord. And, you know, it's not a one-way relationship. Both members of a, you know, when you're in a truly healthy relationship, both members have the opportunity to walk away but choose not to. That's a big thing. You know, the Lord has had the opportunity to walk away. He's sworn against himself that he won't, so he's not leaving. So that leaves me the only option. You know, we do have a name for one of those one-way relationships where one party can't walk away. It's called slavery. In the scripture, you know, the scripture tells us that we're not slaves. You know, we're not slaves in the classic sense, where we're not free to walk away. But we do. We have that ability to walk away from Jesus. I would not recommend it. You know, the scripture is pretty clear what happens when you do walk away. But you have that ability. You know, if you wish to walk away from the, if you as sheep wish to wander from the shepherd, you can. It's not going to end well.
Well, people wander away, Pastor, because they don't understand. I mean, for example, they don't understand. Look at this. You have Jesus here commending the disciples to sell possessions and give to the poor when he doesn't tell the rich to do the same thing.
Well, does he?
I don't know. It seems that he's directing these comments to the disciples.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, but again, you know, with the wealthy, you know, that's why, but he also turns around and says, you know, the wealthy, they're in a tougher spot. It's harder for them to enter the kingdom of heaven, you know, the reign of heaven, because their wealth gets in the way.
Oh, that's true.
You know, but again, understand, why do you have, you know, this goes back to stewardship. Why do you have the wealth you have? Is it for you, or is it for the sake of your neighbor?
Mine.
Yes, let's, what is that first, what is that pesky first commandment again? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. If it's mine, I'm trusting in my stuff and not my God, and now we have a problem.
But is not having stuff somehow more virtuous than being, I mean, are the poor somehow more spiritual?
Of course not. You go find somebody who's poor. You go find somebody who's poor by any measure, whether you want to use the societal standard, whether you want to use the governmental standard. You go talk to some. You know, I will tell you, the people who don't have money have as much problem with greed and selfishness and idolatry with stuff as people who got more money than God. Okay, you know, you have a situation. There are poor people who are listening to me right now who have as much trouble with proper biblical use of material possessions as Warren Buffett does. You know, you're just approaching it from different sides of the coin. You know, the guy who has wants more. The guy who has not wants more.
More. Yeah.
You know, the bottom line, why is it do you think we have this poor tax? Every state in the union almost, I'm not sure if it's every, but most of them do. It's called the lottery. You know, I wish I could stand there and say, tell you what, just give me your dollar, and I will go do something with it. Okay? Just give me your dollar. And the problem is it's not dollars. I have stood in line at the convenience store just down from here, the gas station convenience store, and I have watched people spend $50 on the lottery. I've watched them spend $50 on the lottery. I can take my family to dinner at a restaurant that is better than McDonald's for that $50. And what is it for? It's in pursuit of millions and gazillions of dollars. And yet, statistically, what happens to those, within 3 years, statistically, what happens to the vast majority of those lottery winners? They're in bankruptcy. See? It is the unbelief that more stuff will be good for me.
Yeah, but I'd be better than them. I've got my head screwed on straight. I wouldn't let that. I would use at least 10% of, you know, for the church.
Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Sure.
And if
sure.
you would just condone it, yes. I might even reserve a large portion of that 10% for you.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, I've always said the same thing. You know, if I won the lottery, I would keep 10 and give 90 away. But it's pretty hard to win the lottery when you don't buy tickets. You know, the Lord would have to give me the winning. The Lord would have to drop the winning ticket in my lap because it just drives. I would rather buy a candy bar with a buck because at least then I get momentary gratification out of it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Nathan Metter, our guest this morning. We'll be right back. It's Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Stick around. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest this morning is Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, where the kids, you don't want to challenge them to a game of basketball. Trust me on this. I've been following this chronicle on Facebook, and you've got some mighty mites up there.
Actually, the fun part is my boys' season is over. We qualified for state, but my daughter, who is a 5'9" starting center on our 7th and 8th grade girls' team, on Thursday we make the trek down to Valparaiso for the national tournament.
Ooh, very cool.
So our little school of 200 and change, we get to take on the big boys and girls. We're taking on the big girls, schools like, you know, Klein, Texas, and places like that that are huge. They have more middle schoolers than we have kids in our school.
Well, just pack your 5 smooth stones. You'll be fine.
Well, can I tell you something? We got a few smooth stones called Kaylee and Brooke and Bethany, and and we're not a bad little basketball team. And in fact, had we not suffered from an egregious officiating error that everyone, including the tournament directors, admitted was an egregious officiating error, we probably would have won the Wisconsin State Tournament.
So, well. But, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger.
Absolutely. And they are fired up. I have a feel. There's some teams down there that are going to get in our way that are going to get run over because our girls are determined.
All right. Now, Friday we had the parable of, well, the foolish fellow who had a lot of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, when this text begins, therefore, how do you connect the word therefore to the parable from Friday? And who is the fool in today's text?
Well, the fool is anyone who relies on his stuff. You know, the conclusion is, the conclusion is that the Lord is going to require your soul. Is there anything that you have, anything, you know, think of your most prized possession. Is it worth, no matter how much you would value it in comparison to the leaky plumbing in your house or one of those shining moments of broadcast museum quality hours on the Bible Study that you and I have had over the years, would any of them be worth trading for your soul? And the answer, of course, is no.
No.
So anything that gets in the way, either much or little, anything that gets in the way of much or little is the fool. It is the fool. So again, if you're sitting on a 401k that is measured in bazillions, you are at risk of trusting in stuff. And if you trust in stuff, you're a fool. And if you are the person listening today and you have, as Grandma Ehrlich in her wisdom would say, have neither the pot nor the window, you are also adverse. You are also in a negative position where you could well suffer the loss of your soul for fear of stuff. Fool, that's a bad name. Understand, fool is not something that would be used lightly here. Okay, fool, why are you worried about something that God, A, knows you need, and B, has promised to provide? And again, it all comes back to the fool is what the psalmist talks about it. The fool in his heart says there's
no God. Right.
So if you don't believe that God is going to provide for you and keep his word, guess what you're saying? You're saying there's no God. Hence, this type of anxiety is really a manifestation of the sin of unbelief.
But what sense can verse 23 make to a man who hasn't eaten in 2 days? For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing.
Well, therein lies the rub. You know, again, this is where the book of James comes in, and makes a lot of sense. You know,
faith without works is dead.
Yeah, faith. Well, no, the idea. You know, you can't go to somebody and say, who is naked and hungry and say, "Be warm and well fed."
Oh, that verse.
Yeah, and that's where it's incumbent upon those who, you know, you have your stuff. Again, this goes back to a biblical stewardship, life together type stuff. And if you're starting to hear, if you subscribe to the LCMS News Service StewardCast, you're going to get a preview of what will be coming out in May. Our life together is in our stewardship of our life together is always for the sake of the other. You have stuff for the sake of the other, not for you. And so for those of us who have, You know, and understand, we live in a world, in our world today, even the poorest among us are rich compared to the rest of the world. Okay, back in October, I missed one of our monthly appointments for which I was severely chastised because I was down in the Dominican Republic looking at some of our mission work down there. And I was among people who make $85 a month. $85 a month. Okay? You think about that. And they live in, and they're incredibly happy. They're incredibly happy because they know the Lord provides. And the same situation, you know, and yet we sit here, and if we tried to live on $85 a month, I mean, you can't pay gas tax for $85 a month.
That is true.
You know, you can't pay gas tax for, but in our world, in the world, in the global scheme, the poorest among us are wealthy compared to the rest of the world. But so we have been given gifts to provide for the need of our neighbor, you know. And who is our neighbor? That's that universal question. You manage your stewardship for the sake of your neighbor, for the work of the church. But you also manage your stewardship for the neighbor in your community that doesn't have anything to eat, you know, that needs job training, that needs an ability, you know, that doesn't know how to speak English so they can learn how to survive, you know. So this is all about the stewardship of our life for the sake of our life together. It's for the sake of somebody else.
Well, it is for the sake of somebody else, but when that somebody else are your own kids or your own wife, I mean, you know, a cheeseburger is real, it's tangible, it can be touched, it can be consumed.
Correct.
You know, faith is all about things that are unseen, and things that are unseen can seem...
How do you get the cheeseburger?
Very uncertain.
How do you get the cheeseburger?
Well, you lay your shekels down on the counter, you walk
right
over to the
cheeseburger. Where do you get the shekels from?
Well, if you happen to be gifted by God with a job, you, well, that's where you get it.
Okay, where does the guy who pays you get his shekels from to pay to give them to you?
I don't know.
Ah, see, now we need some economics.
Ooh.
Now we need some economics. This is why we need to have jobs. This is why government provision of stuff is bad. We need to let people work, because the folks here at St. John and the folks down there, you know, the ministry at KFUO, they have been blessed. People have supported that ministry so that they can turn around and write you a check so that you can buy food for your wonderful, lovely daughters.
Exactly.
Who are thankful that you married up. You know, and the people who gift to the ministry that is KFUO, those are people who have been blessed by God through their vocations. Okay? And it's an interdependentness. You know, this is one of the things that we have a big problem with, because we talk about independence. I can stand on my own 2 feet. I have bootstraps. I'm going to grab them. I'm going to pull myself up by them. Okay? But who made the boots? You know, who raised the steer whose hide became the leather to be your boots? You know, you're not independent. You are interdependent. There's a reason why Genesis says it's not good for man to be alone, because if we were alone, we are in deep weeds. It's not just because if there weren't for women, the whole world would smell like a gym sock. You know, God has designed us to be interdependent, male and female, interdependent within the family of God, interdependent within the family that is the community of the church, interdependent in the community that is the world. There is no independence. Independence is a lie. Independence is a damnable lie. We are interdependent. Now, we may be free to choose, you know, in our government situation, we are free to choose which direction we want that interdependence to go, but we are interdependent. You know, free market people believe in interdependence just as much as people who believe in government support. It's interdependent. It's some of it's dictated. Is it dictated by the market, or is it dictated by the government? We are still interdependent. No one has the ability to print their own money legally. You know, if you do print your own money, they will send you a nice place like in Marion. You'll spend several years there to be provided for. But the reality is, no one is interdependent. No one is independent except God. We are dependent on Him. We are dependent on one another, because that's the system that God has created.
So we have here. See, this is the communications part of this that's so difficult, because pastors will talk about living by faith and not by sight, but it seems the only choice we have is to live by sight, at least in this life.
Well,
if things don't look that good, They don't look that good. You can't deny what you see, can you?
Oh, you're right. You're absolutely right. But when reality and God's word differ, God's word trumps. God's word is the ace of trump. So the question is, you know, so, and this is the problem.
Well, yeah, it's getting your head around that. When everything seems to be going to you-know-where in a handbasket,
yep.
How do you get your head around the idea that things aren't what they appear to be?
It fundamentally comes down to the question of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. When the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, you stop asking the question of idolatry. The question of idolatry is, why is this happening to me, Lord? Because God has never designed for you to fully understand who you are and your existence with him. He has never once said, understand me. In fact, he's very clear. He says, my ways aren't your ways. Little Isaiah 55 there. You know, my ways aren't your ways. So I have you in a position which is good for you, even though you don't understand it. Faith then looks at that situation and rather than asking the question of unbelief, why, asks the question of faith, which says, Lord, I am in a situation. I'm in this situation. I really don't like this situation, but I know your promise. I know that you've got me where I need to be and that you will provide for me. How are you using this for my good or the good of those around me? That's the fundamental. Only those who are in tune with the Word of God can ask that kind of question.
But only. You know, enough testing with the bad plumbing. Test me with a lottery.
Yeah.
You know, test me with that Powerball. Test me with that 180-some-odd million dollars.
See, but God sees where that 180, you know, God has the eventuality of that and sees where it would lead you. And he says, nah, you're better off with leaky plumbing. Because he knows who we are. No matter how hard we try, if we have lots of stuff, we'll just build bigger barns.
That's true.
If we have lots of stuff, we'll just build bigger barns.
Now, explain this to me, okay? This is where you pastor guys have to do a little bit of explaining. You know, like, what was Ricky Ricardo's famous line?
Lucy, you got some explaining
to do. Yeah. If we stop going after things material, we find them?
Yes.
Well, you know what you're going to tell me next?
What's that?
That if I give up my life, I'll live forever.
Well, as a matter of fact, I don't have to say that. Jesus did. If you give your life up for me and for the sake of my gospel, then you have it forever. A man who lives and believes in me will never die. Even though he dies, a man who lives and believes in me will never die.
Never die.
Yeah. So this is, again, this is the paradox. This is the mystery of the Christian faith, because God is not able to be fully understood by the human mind, nor has he designed that we be that we come to him based on understanding. We have not been called by God to understand him. We've been called by God to fear, love, and trust him. We are not equal with God, despite the best efforts of Satan to try and get us to believe that we are. We are not co-equal with God. We are created. We are created first, and then we are adopted second. Neither one of those actions make us equal. We are dependent upon God and interdependent on one another. And that's the way he's designed the economy of creation.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO@KFUO.org. Email is a great way to get in, especially if you're in a hurry, don't have time to maybe wait on hold for a few moments, as Rick has been doing here. Try the email. It works great. Rick, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Nick.
Good morning, Rick.
David, when he was writing the 23rd Psalm, he goes, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's half of the verse. But when he walks out of the temple, he can look and see, yes, I've got the best house in the neighborhood, but that house is still a wreck within. And he knew that he was struggling with a dysfunctional family. But still yet he knew, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my God forever. Mm-hmm. And it's where you have your vision. It's where you have your focus. John the Baptist in John 3:27, a man can receive nothing unless it's given him from heaven.
Right.
And James says every good and perfect gift comes from above. No. Right. So we've got to focus. It's like you said, Roland, you know, it's so easy to go by sight. What else can we go on? But God, do a transformation within us where we can have a spiritual focus upon you that no one, regardless how many pipes burst, we're going to be okay. It's going to be all right. God has, like Pastor said, he's put us right where he wants us to be for the testimony, not to be tempted to just kick the bucket and say, the heck with it, I'm never going to win this thing. He wants you to get through that and depend upon him and realize every day is not going to be like that. I shall live forever in the house of the Lord.
Yeah, but we live in a world that has the state of mind that says it's always darkest before it goes completely black.
You know what you got to do? You got to kick that butt and get it out of the sentence and go on to realize me. Give me that vision of you, Lord.
Let us fix our eyes on Jesus.
Let me see beyond these broken pipes.
Exactly. Thanks, Rick. Appreciate the call this morning.
You know, Rick has proven over the years of my time here to be one of those callers. When I hear his voice, I just my heart leaps because there's some gentle wisdom there, and I think he's right. You know, the vision thing, and it let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our
faith.
Okay, when we look to Jesus. When we are in those situations, when we don't, you know, when we're on those journeys of which we don't know the destination, and we don't know where the potholes are in the road, when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and protector of our faith, you know, then we know where the source of our peace is going, or our lack of anxiety is going to be. You know, we will not find, when we look to our own abilities, to work more overtime, when we look to our own abilities to balance our own budget, when we look to our own abilities to solve the problems that we're in, we will indeed only, when we look inside, all we're going to see is more dysfunction. Because the human soul is the human soul is devoid of peace apart from Christ. But when we look at, when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he's the one who's put all of this in place. He's the one who has the answers. Now all of a sudden, okay, he met my greatest need. If he met my greatest need, do you think he's going to let me flounder because of my plumbing? And the answer is no.
Let me reread the last couple of verses of the text for today at verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what exactly is Jesus commanding the disciples to do? To sell everything and live like monks?
Well, no. But it is a call to display in your life what's most important. Do you believe that God's going to provide for you? The answer is, yes, I do. But what gets in the way? All my stuff. You know, the bottom line is, if there is something that exists that gets in the way between of your relationship with Jesus, it has to go. Is it your house? You know, maybe it's time to sell the house. You know, maybe time to go somewhere else. You know, but I like my house. You know, but those are real issues to deal with. Is it your car? Is it your maybe it's your job? You know, if working overtime and piling up all kinds of other stuff that gets in the way of your life, it's got to go. There is nothing worth having that gets in the way of your relationship with the Lord. If you treasure stuff in this world, you cannot treasure Jesus. You know, and that's one of the interesting things. If you treasure stuff in this world, you know, in Matthew, you hear the wonderful line, you know, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon or money or stuff. You know, if your treasure is your stuff, you lose. If your treasure is Jesus, you win. It's that simple. And the only one who can teach you how to treasure Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to treasure Jesus. That's it.
So by selling stuff and giving it away, you gain something better?
You gain something better. Now you don't gain points with Jesus. See, therein lies the other problem.
Uh-huh.
Therein lies the other problem. If you're going to try and trust in your own abilities, you know, and trust in your own stuff, you know, this is where self-righteousness comes in. Look at what I did for you, Jesus. See, again, anytime you're in the picture, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be a mess.
You're not implying I'm ugly, are you?
No.
When you say I'm going to be in the picture.
If you have your hand, you'll go back to the illustration of driving.
Yeah.
If your hands are on the wheel of your life, look out, ditch, here I come. Because I will miss a curve. I will veer off the road, because that is who I am by nature. I am a sinner. I miss hamartia. I miss the mark all the time. I miss the mark in my relationship with the Lord because I'm a sinner. I miss the mark in the management of my stuff because I'm a sinner. I let my stuff manage me, and that is not just a Nathan problem. That is a human being problem.
Have you noticed that the new Pope, Pope Francis?
Mm-hmm.
Sounds a lot like the first part of verse 33, when he talks about his work down in Argentina.
My friend, it is not an accident that man picked the name Francis. Not an accident at all. Because, you know, okay, beware, my latent Roman Catholicism is coming out again. And there's some good stuff in there. Saint Francis of Assisi. You know, there is lore that St. Francis one time lectured the Pope on this very text.
Really?
Yeah, there is lore. I know I don't have proof of it, but there is tradition that St. Francis lectured the Pope amidst all the opulence of the papacy. You know, Leo X, who once said, you know, God has given us the papacy, let us enjoy it. You know, and yet Francis said, no, this is not what we should be about. You know, there is great hope for me. You know, now granted, we have these terrible theological disagreements. Please, 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 listeners, do not think that we are like Roman Catholics. There's a world of difference theologically. The only similarities is vestments and other stuff. But I will say this. When Pope Francis says that the church should be a poorer church for the sake of the poor, you know, that is not, it is not worried about balancing budgets. It's about serving people with the Lord Jesus. Now, do we have to manage our stuff well? Yes, that's stewardship. God has given us this ministry that we need to manage. But the reality is we're managing it for Him. He provides it. You know, it should be a poorer church. We shouldn't be building bigger buildings, but we should be serving more people. And especially those who can't serve themselves. Those are the ones, and we should serve them in such a way, giving them a hand up rather than a hand out, so that we can teach them to fish, teach them the vocation that God has given them, so that God, through that vocation, can provide for them.
And with, about a half a minute here, I'll let you hit this one over. Here's your softball for the day.
Okay.
Does all this make Jesus out to be a socialist?
No. It makes him out to be God. This is the way he's designed it.
You know, that's how a lot of folks read this text today.
I know. But that's when, you know, that is reading the script. That is guilty of reading into the scriptures. He's not a socialist. He is about caring for the community. He has created this community for the sake of caring for the community. The community does not exist in and of itself. The body of Christ does not exist in and of itself. It exists for the sake of the work that God has given it to do. Whether that work is proclaiming the gospel, preaching, teaching, administering the sacraments, or whether that work is embodying the gospel, taking care of those around us.
Pastor Nathan Metter serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. And if you go to their website, you can find a little radio program that Pastor Metter does.
Corner of Stafford and Maine.
Stafford, Maine. It's a great program. I've checked it out. You should hear it yourselves. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you, sir.
Up next, Faith and Family.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.